This morning, it's been a little rough. Have mercy on me, O Lord. This morning, I want to bring to you a message that came to me quite a while ago. Well, more like the title came to me quite a while ago. But I wanted to relay that message to you because I thought that this message was very profound, that in the understanding of this message, it gives us a better understanding of who Christ is and what his mission is in the great controversy. And as well, we need to understand not only Christ, but we need to understand the foe. We need to understand Lucifer and his plan and what he's doing. So today we're going to talk about both sides of the spectrum here. We're going to talk about the Lucifer in the great controversy, and we're going to talk about Jesus in the great controversy. And obviously today I want you all to get an understanding that the focus and primary idea is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone. So the things I'm going to talk about today, some of them might be a little heavy, but I want you to bear with me. I want you to bear with me, please, because this is a message we all need to hear time and time again so that we understand what part we play in this mighty great controversy. I want to be like Mike, or I want to be like Mike. Now, as we were growing up, my brothers and I, my sister, our family, we were avid basketball players. We loved basketball. We loved watching it. We loved talking about it. We loved doing everything about it. I remember one video in particular that we used to watch all the time as kids. It was called Pistol Pete. Pete Maravich. He was a basketball player back in the 50s, I do believe. I didn't look that up, but we loved that video. And that video inspired us so much that when we would finish watching it, we would be dribbling through our legs and going around backs, going down to play basketball. And we'd be like, yeah, shoot it up. Woo, yeah, great time. We loved it. We loved basketball. But my brother Michael's favorite player, and it was always a little thorn in the rest of our sides, and probably 10 million other kids like this same player, was a man you all know as Michael Jordan. Now, I must say, to start off, this sermon was not put on me by Michael Haffill. I must get that out of the way. He did not tell me that I had to preach about him today. So, with that aside, Michael Jordan was a great player. And when he would walk onto the court, you knew amazing things were going to happen. Just watching him, the essence of him, flying through the air, doing his dunk. I mean, incredible. I mean, this man was just a genius at basketball. Everything about him was like, it was like butter. It was just, he just moved across the court with, like, silk. You were going to see these amazing dunks, these elaborate layups, and perfect three-point shots. And his one-of-a-kind jumper. Love that. Great. But the one thing, his signature move, was the tongue. Y'all remember that? I don't know, maybe you young kids haven't seen Michael Jordan play, but he used to run up and he would be doing layups, he'd be dribbling, his tongue would be, and everybody's just like, oh, he's got the tongue, now he's going to do something. Well, there were many players who were good in their own way. Many of these, such as Larry Bird, John Stockton, Karl Malone, Patrick Ewing, David Robinson, all these men brought talent and brought uniqueness to the game. But nobody impacted the game more than Michael Jordan. Now, some of you may disagree with me on that today, but that's not the point. The point is that I think that Michael Jordan impacted the game more than any other player. So you just got to bear with me on that. So I know some of you remember the old Gatorade commercial, I Want to Be Like Mike. And they had a little slogan, they had a little singing thing, and, you know, it was, I want to be like Mike. I want to be like Mike. I'm not going to sing it. Just going to go on. So this fueled the Jordan craze. And kids everywhere had to have his number on their jersey, as if it would give them some sort of power. They wore his shoes. They bought his apparel. They cut their hair like him. They drank what he drank. And they were sticking their tongues out. God forbid that they stick their tongues out. However it may have been, it was when Michael Jordan stood up on the court that you knew amazing things were going to happen. You were going to see an awesome spectacle, no doubt. So today we're not going to talk about Michael Jordan, but today I want to talk to you about another Michael. Another Michael that can be found in the scriptures. Another Michael who when he stands up, the devil trembles. Amen? Amen. Today I want you all to get your Bibles out, and I want you to hold them up in the air. I want to see every person in this building with a Bible in their hand. Every single person. If you're not holding the Bible up, you are wrong. You are wrong. because you should come to this church, this Seventh-day Adventist church, with the word of God in your hand. Yes? Amen? Amen. The sword of the Spirit, that's what it is. So today, we're going to dig into God's word, and we're going to preach the word of God. With that, I want you to bow your heads with me as we take a moment and we honor our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, I ask that you would calm my nerves at this very moment, that you would send your angels to be by my side, that you yourself would be here, and that you would take over my mouth and over my mind, and that you would take my heart, Lord, for I cannot give it. Lord, you have a message for your people. Deliver that message through me, Lord. Hide me behind your cross, and may I be a servant of you, Lord. May your word be preached with utter surety, Lord. May the people here gain a deeper understanding of what it is that Lucifer wanted to be like, and that we can be like if we trust in you. Lord, guide us now as we enter into this journey through your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. So, when did it all start? I can't tell you exactly when it started, but I sure can take you through some of the things that I understand about the Great Controversy. I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. That is Revelation chapter 12. I want to hear those pages turn. Remember, I asked you to hold up your Bibles. If you're not turning those pages, what is it? You are wrong. You are wrong. So I want you to, please, we are going to use the Word of God today. And if you're not using the Word of God today, you are not following along, and you will not be moved by the Spirit. So Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. We're going to read verses 7 and 8. Now it says here that, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Amen? Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So we understand here that at this point, Christ has died. He has come in the form of a child. He has lived his life. He has died and he's resurrected. Now, he has shown to the universe that his ways are just and that Satan is a murderer. So these verses here are not just about war in heaven 6,000 years ago or previous. This is about when Christ died. This was about who was Satan going to be allowed to tempt the worlds flung afar or heavenly angels any longer. This is that time. So as we go on here in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, it says that salvation and strength in the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. So this is saying, now salvation and strength has come. Well, obviously salvation and strength were before God's crucifixion, but at this point, this is when Lucifer was officially cast out of heaven and the worlds afar and the angels realized that Satan was a murderer. And he did not belong in heaven anymore. So, moving on. Satan was not happy about this. He was not happy at all. You can read in verse 12. It says, last part of verse 12, it says, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. Now, he knows he has a short time because he knows he's been kicked out of heaven for good. He's no longer allowed a place there. So he knows that his time has come. So now he's come down and he is furious. He hates God's people more than ever before because God has redeemed them above all the people of the earth. Amen? So might I take your minds back with me even further, some 6,000 years ago, where it all began. Heaven, the paradise of bliss. Everything was in perfect harmony and peace until one eternal day, an angel named Lucifer, became envious of Christ and the recognition that the Father bestowed upon him. Listen to this. Signs of the Times, July 23rd. Among the inhabitants of heaven, Satan next to Christ was at one time honored of God, most honored of God, and highest in power and glory. Before his fall, Lucifer, son of the morning, was first of the covering cherubs. Holy and undefiled, he stood in the presence of the great Creator, and the ceaseless beams of glory enshrouding the eternal God rested upon him. Little by little, Lucifer came to indulge the desire of self-exaltation. Because of this, the exaltation of Christ, the one equal with the Father, he allowed jealousy to rise in his heart. Why, he questions, should Christ have the supremacy? Why is he honored above Lucifer? So let's find out what happened to Lucifer. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. We're going to go to Isaiah chapter 14. And many of you have studied these verses out. We know what they say, but we must read the word of God because it brings us courage. It brings us strength. It brings us vitality. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Give you a second to get there. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you weaken the nations." Verse 13, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will be like the Most High." Now, I hear a lot of I's in there. Now, to me, that seems a little bit, you know, like he's on himself. Like he's a little arrogant. But Lucifer desired to be like God. He wanted more than anything to be like God. He wanted to be in the place of God. He wanted to be in the position of God. He wanted to be exalted as one who could create. But the created cannot create because he does not have that power. He does not have life in and of himself as God does. So let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 28. And we're going to read a little bit more about Lucifer. Excuse me. In verse 14, it says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones." So Lucifer here was a cherub, a covering cherub. He was in the very presence of God. He was the very defender of God's throne. He was the very defender of God's character and who he was. He was found perfect in his ways, but he wasn't like God. He wanted to be like God, but he was not like God. As Lucifer began his rebellion against God, iniquity, or unrighteousness, as the Bible says, puts it, began to take form. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 16, it says, "By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones." So here, Satan was destroyed. He was cast out from the presence of God. He was cast away from the very throne of God. He was left alone, and he was taken away from that place of the amidst the fiery stones. So this word trading, I want to focus on this word trading here. It says, I don't know, many of your Bibles might say something different, but mine says trading. Well, this word in the Hebrew means to merchandise or traffic. Now, we often see lying in the selling of goods. You all catch that? We all see lying, not like lying down, but lying like as I tell a lie. In the selling of goods to trump these goods up. So many times in sales, they try to upsell something to you, saying it is better than what it appears to be for a greater profit, and they say little about its defects. Now, we can go back to the Garden of Eden and see that Satan did this very same thing to Eve, that he trumped up the fruit and said, "Well, you will be like God, because God knows both good and evil." He's trying to hide from you something. He's trying to hide from you what I have. And Lucifer pretended to have something that was not his. So Satan was trafficking for his gain. He is always in it for himself, but he wants everyone else to take the fall with him. Did you catch that? He's in it for himself, but he wants everyone to take that fall with him. He wants everybody to go down with him, and he's trying to take as many of us as possible. Remember the Bible says, Jesus said, if even possible, he would deceive the elect. If possible. So Satan is going even after God's elect, you and me. He hates the Adventist church. He hates God's people. He does. Don't doubt it, please. So what was he merchandising? That's the next question. What was Satan trafficking? In Revelation chapter 18, verse 11, turn with me there, Revelation chapter 18 and verse 11, the Bible says, I like it when the Bible says, because you know that's the word of the Lord, amen? says, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of precious wood, bronze and iron and marble. And it goes on to say some more stuff, and the bodies of souls and men. So we see here that there is a worldly merchandising that Satan is using to distract the minds of God's people. He is using the world's goods to distract us away from what God has planned for us. And going on, there's even another kind of distraction that Satan uses. And listen to this. This is from the Councils to Parents, Teachers, and Students, page 340. The cheap, common talk, the words of flattery, the foolish witticism spoken to create a laugh are the merchandise of Satan. Are you all listening to that? And all who indulge in this talk are trading in his goods. Lord, have mercy upon us, because I know myself, I've been caught up in the words of flattery. I've been caught up in cheap talk and in witticisms that have caused me to fall and to cause me to not talk about the Lord God. I direct my mind away from God, and I put my mind on worldly things, on sensual things, on things of the devil. God forbid, I don't want to do that. I want to be like Jesus Christ. So Lucifer began trafficking sorceries or sin. Now, continuing on in chapter 18 of Revelation, and verse 23, it says, the light of the lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of the bridegroom, speaking of Babylon, this is speaking of Babylon, shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. Now we have a word there. I don't know if anybody picked up on it, but the word is sorcery. Now we're going to talk about this a little bit. And this word here in the Greek means is pharmakia. And I'm sure many of you know what that means. It's our word pharmacy is derived from that. So this word also means in the Greek witchcraft or magic. Interesting. Very interesting. I said it was going to get a little deep here, so bear with me. Satan began spreading lies or witchcraft, sorceries in heaven. He was doing this by deception about God, trying to tarnish God's very character, trying to take God's law down. He was trying to step on God. And he was numbing and medicating his agents at the very same time while doing it, because they were listening to his lies. When we listen to the devil, guess what happens? We fall under his spell, and we become sorcerers ourselves. Do you believe that? I don't think anybody does. I mean, do you think that we are walking amongst sorcerers all the time? This is not just some guy in a black cloak who's around casting spells in the darkness. No, these are the people that we interact with every single day. People who lie, who steal, who cheat. These are the snares of the devil. The first lie came from Lucifer about who God was, saying that his law was unjust. In Signs of the Times, July 23rd, it says, though all his glory was from God, Lucifer came to regard it as pertaining to himself. Not content with his position, though he was honored above the heavenly host, he ventured to covet homage due alone to the Creator. That's what he deceived Eve with. You can be like God. You will be God. Just take of the fruit. And that's all that it took to kick her out of Eden. Have mercy. Leaving his place in the immediate presence of the Father, he went forth to diffuse the spirit of discontent among the angels. He worked with mysterious secrecy and for a time concealed his real purpose under an appearance of reverence for God. Lord, have mercy. There's a lot in there. I can't talk about it today, but certainly we're going to talk about a few things. Notice here that Lucifer left his place in the presence of the Father and worked with mysterious secrecy to conceal his plans under the skies of godliness. Do we sometimes do that? We leave the place of God and thinking that we're going to do our own things, and then we go and we do something against God, and we pretend to have a disguise of godliness. We have a form of godliness but deny its power. Remember in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about all these different people or all these different things that people are, adulterers, abominable, and sorcerers, and you know, all these different things. But we all pretend, we all say, well, that's the people in the world. No, it's not. That's referring to the people in the church. Because it says in verse 5 of 2 Timothy, that they have a form of godliness. The world does not have a form of godliness. But they deny the power of God. So let's turn back to Revelation chapter 12. Like I said, we're going to be using our Bibles today, so please keep them in your laps. Keep them open, keep them reading. Verse 4. We're going to read verse 4 real quick. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now there's a word here that I want to make mention of. And the word is tail. Now why does Lucifer have a tail? Why would Lucifer need a tail? What does this mean? Well, turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 15 with me. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 15. I'm not lying, folks. We're going to dig through the Word of God today. That's what we're here to do. So everybody, get your Word out and get your face in the Word, because that's where we need to be. I'm not the focus here. Jesus is the focus. His Word is the focus. So we're studying the Word of God today. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 15. And it says, the elder and honorable, he is the head. The prophet who teaches lies, he is the tail. So we have here that Lucifer's tail, or figurative tail, swept a third of the angels, a third of the stars out of heaven and took them down to earth with him. Now, what was this tail symbolic of? In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 15, it says the tail is symbolic of lies. Satan was a tail bearer. He is the father of lies. He is a liar and a hypocrite. He was telling angels and men that they could be like God, but not being like God himself. Have mercy. Are we telling people about God, but not having God in our lives? Mercy. Lucifer was more like God when he walked amidst the fiery stones. Remember in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14. He was before the throne of God. He was the very guardian of the character or law of God. So as Satan began to spread his lies or his sorceries around heaven, he began to trample upon the law of God. Now, Lucifer was the protector or the guardian of God's character or God's law. So I want you to see something with me today, that God has given us the same charge, to be the protectors of his law and his character. And one day he says that we too will sit on his throne with him. That's in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, in case you doubted me on that. But there's a statement here that I want to read to you from Ellen White. And it's very short, and it's paraphrased, but it's from several different places. You can go and find it. But she says that the law is character, that God's character is his very law. And I will show you that here later on as we go on. So Satan began his rebellion at the throne of God. He was the covering cherub, a protector. He rebelled against God's law and his character, breaking the law, coveting the position that was Christ's by right. Remember in James chapter 2, verse 10 says that if you break one, you are guilty of breaking all. Satan was coveting that place which was God, and therefore he made a god unto himself. Now remember, it was also a perfect place that Satan, or Lucifer, took a third of the angels down with him. After being cast out, he took his delusions to earth. He began his assault on the mind of Eve, and Satan purposely sought to deceive the woman. Satan beguiles men now as he beguiled even Eden by exciting a desire to obtain forbidden knowledge, knowledge about sin. Are we digging into sin today? Are we seeking the world's goods? Are we seeking sin out in this world? I hope not. I hope we're seeking the Word of God. I hope we're seeking out Jesus Christ, because I want to be like Mike. Don't you? He declared to Eve, you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. But the wisdom that spiritualism imparts is that described by the Apostle James, which does not descend from above, but is earthly, it is sensual, it is devilish. Now here Satan laid this foundation of sorcery or witchcraft in the garden, as he did in heaven, in a perfect place, and declared to Eve that you will be like Mike. You'll be like God. Just take of the fruit. He knows what you're missing out on. He's just trying to hide from you something. Now, witchcraft, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, is called intercourse or communication with the devil. That is just coming into communication with the devil. That's what this means. It's not anything, some spooky word, voodoo word that we need to be worried about. But we do need to be worried about it, because when we come into communication with the devil, we are under his spell. We are under his magic. So, Satan's desire was to be like God, to be above Christ, to be Michael, to be the name given to the archangel of heaven. He wanted and still wants to be the ruler of all creation. Even today, he is doing this. He is lulling man into the desire to want to be like God. And today, we cannot succumb to his temptations. Amen? So the question is, who is Michael? Now, I know many of us, we have been raised in the Adventist church. We have grown up in an interpretation that we know that Michael is Christ. But what about people in the world? I have dealt with people myself, and I've talked to people and done Bible studies with people who declared that Michael was not Christ. Can you fathom that? I mean, it's not that hard. I mean, you know, if you're deceived, you can be led into any kind of lie. So why is it important to know who Michael is? Obviously, there's some rhetorical questions, but why do we need to know who Michael is? Well, the name Michael means who is like God. I'm not going to break down the Hebrew for you because I don't want to get into that. But the name Michael, who is like God, is at once a question and a challenge. It is a question about who is able to be like God and who also is like God. He is God. So when we're just looking at this word, breaking down the word, it is obvious as a train wreck that Michael is none other than Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen? This scripture, or this name Michael is found 5 times in scripture and used in reference only to a heavenly being who is in direct conflict with the devil. Now, who alone is able to resist the devil on his ground? Amen. Jesus Christ. That's right. Jesus Christ is alone able to do that. Now, the title archangel is used only twice in the whole Bible. And both of these instances refer to God the Father or Michael. And in about God, that in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, that God comes with the voice of the archangel. And in Jude 9, it talks about Satan and contending with the body of Moses. Now, this use of the archangel is singular in use. Even in the Greek, it's singular in its use. There's only one archangel. Now, many people in the Christian world believe, or in the world today, believe that Michael is just the archangel and he's not Christ. Well, they are partially right and they're partially wrong. Now, as Satan came in Jude chapter 9 to claim the body of Moses, Christ came down and said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, there's another place in the Bible, in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 2, that speaks of the same rebuke. Now, it actually mentions that the Lord rebuked the devil and said, "The Lord rebuke thee." So how can an archangel rebuke the devil in one book but Christ and not be Christ, and then in another book, Christ is rebuking the devil himself? Nobody else can rebuke the devil except Jesus Christ. So why is there so much controversy over who Michael is in the Bible? Well, the answer, I believe, is simple, that the devil has lied to us. The devil has lied to man. That's simple enough. Amen? He has declared that we will be gods, knowing good and evil. That they would be a god to themselves, which was what he was really insinuating. Do what you want. Be a god to yourself. Excuse me. Now, Satan does not want anyone to be like Mike. That's why he has come down in great wrath, as it says in Revelation chapter 12. But you see, there are many who claim to be Christ, but have not been sanctified by Christ, nor have the robe of Christ's righteousness. It's one thing to profess a form of godliness and not live it, versus those who live that form or that profession of godliness. But certainly, I think that many people in the world are professing a form of godliness, but denying God's power to save from self, sin, and Satan. If you remember the Old Testament, that the angel messenger who was sent to various men was called the angel of the Lord. This was referring to the Lord himself. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2 and 4. It says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed." Verse 4. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Now, who can declare something holy but God himself? Now, it says the angel of the Lord. Does that mean just an angel from the Lord? No, it says the angel of the Lord. Now, angels in the Bible do not designate just creatures, but they designate functions. The Hebrew and the Greek rendition of angel is messenger. So when we see an angel in Scripture, it is because they are bringing a message to God's people. And when Christ came, just as he did to Daniel and John and to Moses and Joshua and all these different people, Jesus Christ himself, the angel of the Lord, the commander of the host of the army of the Lord, came himself to deliver that message. And so it is, too, that Christ is coming to deliver a message to us in these last days. The book of Revelation is packed full of that message. Amen? I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 declares that God can make something holy. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. But it says, but as he who calls you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Now only God, here it says that be holy for I am holy, because God is holiness itself. So only God can declare something to be holy. So if the angel of the Lord says something is holy and only God can make something holy, then one must conclude that the angel of the Lord is none other than Michael, the archangel, the chief prince, as it says in Daniel chapter 10, and the commander of the host. We see from the scriptures themselves that Michael is in verity the archangel and Jesus Christ. So Satan has been polluting the minds of men, making them conjure all sorts of theories about who Michael is. Now, why are we doing this when all we need to do is study the scriptures? Because the scriptures say, study to show thyself approved, right? Amen? Amen. But the very name Michael is who is like God. I mean, it's amazing how Satan can bring his delusions on the mind, and we can be so darkened that we lose our bearing on where God wants us to be. So turn with me to our scripture reading for today, Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11. I must mention something. Michael is recorded in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 7, as having possession over the angels. Now, the Greek, I looked this up, and the Greek renders it as a genitive of possession. That means that Christ possesses the angels. How can Christ possess the angels, or Michael possess the angels, if he is not Christ? Because they're Christ's angels, because the devil has his angels. What, does Michael have his own and Christ doesn't have any? I mean, that's not the point. But the point is that Michael is the one who is Christ himself. He is the creator of the angels. He is the captain of the host. Amen? Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11. It says, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? There is no God like you. Who is like you, glorious in holiness? Remember what we said, only God is holy. Fearful in praises, doing wonders. Now, God does amazing wonders. Just as we talked about earlier, that Michael Jordan, when he stepped onto the court, he did wonders, but not like this Michael. Not like our Michael, Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, remember in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, if you want to turn with me there, Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, that Moses, as he came before God, he asked God, now, Lord, can you show me yourself? Reveal to me yourself. And in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, this is a direct proclamation of the law of God itself. A direct correlation. It says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Now remember in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, it says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. I don't think that's coincidence. Do you? I believe that God himself was showing his very character, the very law that Satan hated, that Satan rebelled against in heaven. Amazing. Amazing that the law of God is himself. Satan has tried to take the law of God away from us and say that it is not true, that it is not binding, and that you are not under the law. Yes, we are not under the law, we are under grace, but those who sin are still under the law. Until you are saved by Jesus Christ and his cleansing blood, then and only then are you under grace. Some of you might disagree with me on that, but Apostle Paul makes it pretty clear, Romans. So today, Michael is calling us to be like him. Michael wants us to be like him. He is saying, he's drawing all men, he says, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly at heart. The way to be like Christ is to submit yourself to him. Matthew chapter 16 says, if anyone desires to be like God, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It is not just, we can't just say follow and not deny or take up our cross. We have to deny ourselves first. Just as Michael Jordan played the game of basketball and set the standard as the greatest player to play the game, so too Jesus came onto the field and set the standard for you and me. He came and delivered a message that is beyond comparison. Beyond comparison. He came to give us his grace. He came to give us his power. He came to give us the fruits of the Spirit. He came to give us power over serpents and scorpions. And over all the power of the enemy. Do you believe that today? Mercy, is the AC on in here? Because I'm feeling it today. So the time of the end is at hand. Revelation chapter 1 verse 3 says that the time is near. The time is near. Wake up, church. Wake up, because Michael is about to stand. And when Michael stands, that is when there is going to be a time of trouble such as this world has never seen. Never. I don't think we're ready for that. Satan is marshaling his troops, drawing all evil men into his company. It is at this time, because the king of the north, the false king in Daniel chapter 11, has been rampaging against God's saints. He's destroying them. He's trampling upon them. He's trampling upon the law of God, and he hates them. He's come down in great wrath. But this is when he comes to ruin. Amen? I like to know the devil is coming to his end, because then he can stop tormenting God's people. He can stop destroying us. But there's one thing. Revelation chapter 11. Turn with me there real quick. We're about to wrap it up here. Daniel chapter 11. Did I say that before? I think I did. It says in verse 44, but news from the east. What's this news? And the north shall trouble him. What's this news from the east and the north? It shall trouble him. Therefore, he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. Satan knows his time is short. So he's going out with great power. He's trying to deceive and to bring all the evil men into his company. He's trying to take God's elect and take them to the earth. Put them in the grave. But this news out of the east is of a people who look and act like Michael. It's this news that troubles him so much that he goes out with even greater fury. And certainly this northern message is the message of the three angels. Amen? Go down with me to Daniel chapter 12. It says, and at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered. When Michael stands up on the court, you know that deliverance is coming. You know that things are coming. And at this time, we as Adventists should know better than anybody that the time is coming, amen, that the time is near. We need to understand prophetic time. We need to understand the time of the end. So study the books of Daniel and Revelation. Study prophecy. Jesus is waiting. He's longing. He has a desire for all of us to be there with him in his kingdom. He wants us all to be like him. He wants us all to reflect his character, his law. He wants us to keep his law. We've been called to be the light of the world, to be different. He has called us to be little Michaels who bring the news from out of the east of the soon coming and victorious Michael the Archangel, who shall deliver his people with the voice of the Archangel and the trumpet of God. Do you want to be like Mike today? Today is the day that Michael can stand up in your hearts if you will but be willing to submit yourself to him. Be willing to surrender yourself to him. Are you willing to surrender and be like Mike today? Because Michael wants to stand up. He wants to. And it's only because of our hastenings and our delays. Who is willing to accept Jesus as their standard, as your Savior, as your King of Kings? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is seeking. He is knocking. And will you be like Jesus today? Will you open up your heart to him today so that you can be like Michael? Because Michael desires that all of us should be in heaven. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for that message of being like Jesus. For we want to be like Michael. We want to be like Mike. Lord, please come into our hearts. Change us, mold us into the fashion, the form of who you are. Make us willing and desirous to come to you with our burdens and cast our care upon you. For you care for us, Lord, and you want all to be in that heavenly kingdom. Father, as we go from this place, I pray that we would be like little Michaels, and we'd be taking that news from out of the east, and we would be a thorn in the side of the devil, that his plans would be miscalculated, that he would go down. Lord, we pray that you would come into our hearts today, that you would take our sins and surrender ourselves, that we would surrender ourselves to you, Lord. I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.